I'm going to take a few moments here. Find, if you would, please, Psalm 115. Psalm 115 for our text tonight. When they ask, where is your God now? When they ask, where is your God now? I don't know about you, but I have been asked that question by people before, especially at the moments of difficulty or the moments of tragedy or moments that seem to be inexplainable. Most of the time when the question is worded like that, where is your God now? It's a question that comes from a heathen heart, from a heathen mindset. I have known even God's people sometimes to entertain a question, where are you, Lord? How can this happen in my life? God, are you there? I think that can be a normal question that comes out of humanity, but I also think that can be a tempting question that comes out of hell itself as Satan tries to discourage us. But often we are confronted with the simple question that people ask, where is God? Where is he at now? Where was he when this happened? Such is the case that has been going on for some time. We find a recognition of this all the way back in the Psalms, especially we find it in the 115th Psalm. Matter of fact, if you look at verse number 2 of the Psalm, you will see that the psalmist pens this question. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? Where is now their God? The psalm opens with a tremendous affirmation. Verse number 1 really explodes into our mind as we read it. It begins with a negative here. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. We're not sure who penned the psalm. We're not sure when the psalm was penned. But we do know that the psalm was penned with a motive to encourage God's people in their trust in the Lord. And right before the psalmist unfolds this psalm on paper, up front, he expresses to the Lord that nothing means more to him than God getting the glory for everything, especially for his mercy and for his truth's sake. In the psalmist's heart and mind, life is not about him, it's about God. Glory is not for him, glory is for God. In the psalmist's mind, he wants the Lord to understand, and he affirms this, that he is desiring no glory in and of himself, but he desires that God receive all of the glory in his life and for everything. And right at the beginning, he makes this announcement and this affirmation. You understand why it's so bluntly put when you understand the attack of verse number 2. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? I wonder if you've ever been asked that question. Has anybody ever asked you before, where is your God now? If they have, just kind of raise your hand. You ever been confronted with that? There is an answer for that. I do believe that God's people are to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that lieth within us. And I hope and pray your answer is not, I don't know. I don't know. An answer from God's people on where God is that is summed up in I do not know is not an answer that's very helpful. It's also an answer that exposes me in my understanding of who God is and where he is in my life. Many people will ask the question, where is now God? Where is your God now? Because they don't have an answer for what's going on. They can't two plus two doesn't make four. They don't understand tragedy. They don't understand the consequence of sin. They don't understand how something could happen in this world. They don't understand how God could not do this, or how he could do this, or how he allows this, or how he doesn't allow that. You and I know that he's God and whatever he does is right. But they struggle with that. I love the assurance of verse number 3. The psalmist's reply to that question, where is your God now? Here's what his answer is. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. His answer is letting us know that something has happened. Something has happened upon the earth, or in the relationship of this psalmist. Something has happened within the heathen world. Some work has happened that they don't understand. It's perplexing to them. And because it's perplexing to them, their question is, well where is your God now? And the assurance is, he is in heaven. Now, we understand that the Lord Jesus is seated at the right hand. We understand where God is. And this is an answer of exaltation. God is in the heavens. What does that mean? That means there's none higher than God. That means that God is exalted in his rightful place. That means that he's God and we're not. That means that he, being in heaven, can see and speak and understand and has a vantage point that we do not have. By the way, we understand that God knows things we don't know. God sees things we don't see. Sometimes the simple answer to the question, where is your God now, is simply this. He is in heaven. He is God. He is seated on the throne, and he is almighty, and he is exalted be above all that exists. If you believe that, say amen. And then the psalmist follows that up with this. And he hath done whatever he pleases. God's people trust the hand of God. Always. We may not like the hand of God. We may not understand the hand of God. But we know that God's hand is tied to God's heart. And I know that whatever God does with his hand, he does out of what is in his heart and what is in his mind. I also know some biblical promises that he does things for our good and he does things for our glory. So here is the psalmist's perspective, and this ought to be your perspective. Where is your God now? I'll tell you where my God is now. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's on the throne of the universe, and he is the only true and living God, and whatever he does is right. Now, an unsaved world is not going to understand that. They may choke on that. They may have an argument with that. But God's people need to believe that. God's never done anything wrong in your life. Whatever God does, as he pleases, he does according to his will. Pastor, I don't understand what God's doing in my life right now. Well, he's doing his will. He's doing what he pleases. He's doing whatever he's doing from an exalted position as God. And you and I can trust him. The attack will always come from the unsaved mind. Where is your God now? Even that question can arise from my own humanity. It can come twisted out of hell itself, as Satan brings us to that position. But you better have somewhere to go where you know God is. And where that place that you go where God is ought to bring you, as he is exalted, bring us to a position of submission. Okay, God, I know you live in my heart. I know, Holy Spirit, you're there. I know, Lord Jesus, you're seated at the right hand. Father, I know you're seated on the throne. I know that you're the true and the living God. And I know that whatever you do in my life, you do according to what you please. And I'm just going to trust that hand because I love that and trust that heart. It's followed here, this response, in verses, all the way down here in verse number 4, with a contradiction. So the psalmist right here contradicts our God, the true and living God, with false gods or with idols. And remember, he's getting them to trust. So look, if you would, at verse number 4. And basically, he's telling them God's not like the idols. Their idols are silver and gold. They're the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them. I'm glad I don't worship a God that's been made. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that, what's it say there, class? Trusteth in them. The assurance of the psalmist is this: my God is alive, he is in heaven, and he does whatever he pleases, and that's enough for me. You know, I have found in my life when it's one thing to pray and present my petition and my desire to God. It's another thing to try to negotiate my position with God. I can even have difficulty with what God's doing in my life at the moment. But at the end of the day, it has to be enough for my heart and mind and my sleep and my peace and my joy to simply say, okay, God, you do whatever you please. Whatever you please in my life is what I want. I have usually found that when I allow God in to do whatever he wants in my life, not that I stop him, but when I'm submitted to that, I find that my lesson is a lot easier. I find that my joy is complete. I find that my faith grows. I find that an excitement develops in that and a settledness develops in that. Look at the appeal based on that. Here's the appeal of the psalmist, verse number 9. O Israel, what's that word, class? Trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. House of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. Ye that fear the Lord, that should be you, trust in the Lord. He is their help and he is their shield. So the psalmist says they're worshiping false gods that don't even exist. Out of that heathen mindset is an attack and an accusation denying the very deity and the very existence of our God. When they put that to God's people, we better have a response to that as to who God is, where he is in his exaltation, and our submission that God does whatever he pleases. And then the appeal comes for us to trust the Lord. Pastor, I struggle with whether or not I can trust the Lord 100% with my life. I think this struggle comes from all of the heart of humanity. Unsaved people, they struggle whether or not they can trust the Lord with the submission of their life. And basically, I remember that. I remember that in my flesh. Thoughts about, will I be satisfied? Will I be happy? Will I know joy? Will I miss out? Will I suffer? Let me just ask God's people here. Once you've given your life to Christ, have you ever regretted that? No. No. That question comes out of that. Can I trust God with my life? But I've also found that even after being saved, when it comes to the hand of God and the way that God leads me, I got to wrestle with that too. Can I trust God in his will and his way? And the psalmist is appealing here three times. Trust in the Lord. Watch this. For he's your help and he is your shield. What a joy it is to know the help and the shielding of the Lord. I love verse number 12. It brings me to the part of the passage where it concludes with a wonderful absolute. Here's what the psalmist wants Israel to know, but he also wants you to know. The Lord hath been, say that word, mindful of us. Read it this way. The Lord is mindful of me. The Lord is mindful of me. The Lord is mindful of me. When you come back up to verse number 3 and you reckon that God is in heaven and you reckon that God does in my life whatever he pleases, I need you to understand that the will of God is not a sinful, selfish way. The will of God is not without you in mind, By the way, who made you? God. So God has a plan, and God has a will, and God has a way for you. And when God begins to work in my life, it's not where God is not mindful of how I am created. He created me. It's not where God's not mindful of what I like or don't like. He's not mindful of my dream or my desires. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. He'll give you the desires of your heart. So the psalmist said to Israel, I know God's mindful of us. Pastor, does God ever care what I want? I think that God knows what we want. But I'll tell you this, what God wants for us is way better than we could ever want for ourselves. Does God care what I want? I think he does. I think God has a unique plan for all of our lives that fits our desires as we delight ourselves in him. But God's not going to let our selfish wants keep him from doing whatever he pleases in my life. I'm going to tell you something. I get very frustrated when I don't get my way. That's why I eat at Burger King. Because you get your burger your way, right? I get very frustrated when I don't get my way. And I find that it's one thing to treat Beverly that way. And that's wrong. But to treat God the way that we treat God, when he does whatever he pleases in our life, but we don't get our own way, to not have the biblical sense to know that his way is perfect, man. What a joy. Read on as he's mindful of us. Watch the absolute in verse number 12. He will bless us. Praise the Lord. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. My friends, that's you and I right there in that verse. He will absolutely bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. You want to know the blessing of God? Fear the Lord. Verse 14, look at the promise. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children. You talk about development, you talk about growth, you talk about blessing, you talk about increase, then it's absolutely the way with the Lord. Verse 15, you are blessed of the Lord, which made heaven and earth. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of men. The dead praise not the Lord, the unsaved don't praise the Lord, neither any that go down into silence or into the pit. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Say it out loud, class. Praise the Lord. So what do you do when they say, where's your God now? I don't know. I don't have any answers. No, your answer is this. My God is seated on the throne of heaven. He is exalted above all that is. He is the creator and sustainer of life. And he does whatever he pleases, and whatever he does is right. Well, Pastor, when you look at things that happen on the earth sometimes, they're so wicked and they're so evil. Not everything that happens on the earth does God do. God may allow certain things, but we have an enemy that works. Satan works. You have powers that work. I think God gets blamed a lot of times for the consequence of sinfulness and evilness there. But when God himself moves in our life, you can have an assurance that when he does whatever he pleases, you can trust him. He will bless you. He will shield and guard you. He will increase you. And he will be present in our lives. Amen? We need a lesson like this, because we get so attacked as to where is our God and where is he now. I will say this. Defend the nature of God. Don't defend the movement of God. If you get nothing else out of this, defend the nature of God. Don't feel like you have to defend the individual movement. Nobody in this room can explain the specifics of how the hand of God moves throughout creation. He's God and we're not, right? But you can defend his character. You can defend his nature. You can defend who he is. He's holy. He's right. He's gracious. He's kind. He's merciful. And everything that God does with his hand moves according to the nature of God. That's why we can trust his hand. I hope that helps you. I hope that blesses you. Shall we pray?